2 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 11, as we think about how our lives are shaped by the cross. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. He's connecting with what he's just said about the future and about Christ being the judge. And he says, Paul says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of Christ. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Do you talk to yourself? We all do, whether out loud or not. We are talking to ourselves all the time. In fact, we are the person that we listen to the most. So it matters what we're talking to ourselves about, doesn't it? And what we're encouraging over these few weeks is that we talk to ourselves about all kinds of things, of course, but we talk to ourselves about the gospel. Because when we talk, we listen, and we want to talk to ourselves gospel truths. So we hear gospel truths because we listen to ourselves. And what we've been doing over these few weeks is thinking about the gospel as this great diamond that we're holding up to the light and turning different angles and looking at different facets, thinking about the gospel in all its beauty and glory, thinking about Jesus, the center of the gospel, and looking at him and admiring him and talking about him to each other and to ourselves, in order that we love him more and that we serve him better. We thought in the first week about how the gospel is sufficient. Of course, it's sufficient for our past sins and having dealt with our sins. It's sufficient for our future that we will be at that judgment day pronounced not guilty. But it's sufficient for our present as well. It means something right now. As you're going to work, as you're out walking, as you're looking after the kids, as you're shopping, it means something right now. The gospel gives you identity and meaning and purpose and a shape of how to live. Last time we thought about our inheritance. We have a new home and we have a new family, and we need to value those. And today we're thinking a bit more about how the gospel shapes our lives now, with each other and with the world. In 2 Corinthians, Paul has to say a lot about his own ministry, in a way defend his own ministry, because obviously he's been criticized, he's being criticized for the things he does, the things he says, the plans he makes. So he has a lot to say about himself, not in a boastful way, but about his ministry, about why he does what he does and how he does what he does as he tries to tell people about Jesus. And we're going to think about it in this way. First of all, he talks about telling the gospel, that's his ministry, that's his service, with open, humble hearts. talks about openness. It's implied there really in verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. He says something very similar in chapter 1 and verse 13. So we did not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. Or another translation says, what we wrote was straightforward. You didn't have to read between the lines. It's a great way of putting it. What we said was clear, it was plain. It was plain to God. I trust it's plain to you as well. We're living in an open way and we're speaking in an open way and in a clear way. Now, of course, that has something to say about how you communicate the gospel clearly. But it also tells us something about Paul's lifestyle and his way of speaking. Paul says, not just I want my words to be plain to you, I want my motivation to be clear to you, I want my heart to be open to you, I want you to see the what I'm thinking and the way I'm thinking. He says, I'm not trying to manipulate you or control you or exploit you. You see my heart, you know what I'm thinking. Paul's not like some kind of two-faced salesman. He's not like someone who's walking around in Primark stuff, pretending that he's in Armani. He's not saying one thing and thinking something else. He's not hypocritical. He's not inconsistent. He's trying to be completely open. And he's a great example to us in that. We know a lot about Paul's failures, don't we? Surprising, I was thinking about it this week. We know so much about Paul's failures. He talks a lot. His prayers didn't always get answered, did they? Duh. And he fell out with people. There was disputes and he fell out and they went separate ways. And sometimes he thought of himself as the most wretched sinner in the world, the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. He persecuted the church. And even now he knows that he's still a sinner and he tells us about that. And he's a bit emotionally vulnerable, isn't he? He says, my heart was nearly breaking because of various situations. He talks to the Corinthians like that. My heart went out to you. My love for you is sincere and strong. Should he really be telling us about all his failures? And all his struggles? And his anguish? It's not very manly. But he's open. He's clear in speaking the gospel, but he's clear in talking about his struggles as well. He's open and he's humble. That's really connected, isn't it? Verse 12. I want to be different, he says, than those false teachers that perhaps were influencing the church at Corinth. I don't want to take pride in the outside appearance. I don't want to be a show-off like them. I don't want to make a great spectacle. I want to be different. I want you to just see what's in my heart. Paul says, I don't even mind, verse 13, if some people think I'm a bit crazy. That's what he means by that expression about being out of his mind and in his right mind. He doesn't mind if people think he's crazy, if he's out of his mind for the sake of God. So he's open, but he's also humble. And you can't really fail to be humble, can you, when you look at the cross? All of us, like Paul, look at the cross and we say with Paul, it's my fault. I'm totally exposed at the cross. It's my fault that Jesus is dying there. He's paying the penalty for my sin. It's my responsibility. It's my guilt that is there. And so how could I ever be proud? I'm hopeless without Jesus. I'm hopeless without the grace of God. But I'm loved by Jesus. And so I'm completely secure. And that makes us humble. Not insecure. Not sort of bowed down and unable to speak. Not depressed, but humble. Because we recognize who we are. We're completely flawed, but totally secure. Are you humble? Are you a humble person? We can be proud in so many ways, can't we? Sometimes we can be proud in being outgoing, extrovert, attention-seeking, always wanting to be the centre of attention, always wanting to have the last word, always wanting to make people laugh. We can be proud like that. But we can be equally proud hiding. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They were sinful and they hid. They didn't want to be exposed. And sometimes our pride is actually in us hiding ourselves away. So we're not being extrovert and we're not trying to be the center of attention. We are avoiding people. We are not saying much, but it's part of our pride because we don't want to expose ourselves. We can be proud when we're not open to change. We can be proud when we look down on others, when we envy their wealth or their gifts. We can be proud when we don't take risks. Why don't we take risks? Now you'll say to me, as you will in a moment, something else is about character, but why don't people take risks? Well, normally we don't take risks because of the fear of failure. And why don't we want to fail? Because we don't want to look stupid. Why don't we want to look stupid? Because we're proud. Now, some of us, by disposition, are stupid enough to not realise that we might look stupid, so we're more risk takers. But often, we don't take risks because when we think it through, we have a fear of failure, which is really a matter of pride. I'm not saying start to sort of, you know, start up a new business or speculate on property or something like that, but taking risks in relationships, in evangelism, why don't we do that? It's proud. It's pride, isn't it? It's pride that holds us back. Are you humble? Are you humble enough to look stupid? Are you humble enough, like Paul, to say, I don't mind if you think I'm out of my mind. For the sake of God, I don't mind. I don't mind because I know the truth. I'm secure. I'm totally flawed, totally failed, but totally loved. So I can be humble. Are you also open, though? And again, you might say, well, that's again a matter of character. You know, some people are more open than others, and my character is not being open. But really, is there anything really private when we look at the cross? It's a great thing that we've been thinking about this week in a couple of the sections of the book, which say when you look at the cross, you're totally exposed. There's no sense in which you can say, well, I'm not much of a sinner. It's all there for everyone to see. Jesus dying for sinners like you. Your sin is already exposed. There's nothing that could be exposed any worse than that. Could it be worse that the Holy God is punishing his beloved son for your sin? Could there be anything worse? Could there be any more shame? No, not really, not when you think about it. So we can be open because it's already been opened up at the cross. And when we hide behind a sense of saying, well, I'm a private person, what we're really saying is that we don't really accept that our sin has been laid bare at the cross. What does that mean, though? The cross encourages me to be honest about everything in my life, about my sin, be honest to myself, be honest to others. It means that I'm willing to tell someone that I'm struggling with sin and doubt and depression and pride and covetousness and lust. It means that I'm willing to ask people to pray for me. And when we don't ask, you know, when you say, is there anything I can pray for you about? And we say, well, nothing particularly. Maybe it's because our brain won't operate quick enough, but maybe it's just because we don't want to be open, because we don't want to say, well, I'm really struggling in this area, or my Christian life is really not going very well, or I really want to be a better Christian at work, but I keep swearing or stealing or whatever it is. We don't want to be open about that because we're proud and we're closed. Humility means we accept our sin is exposed. Openness means we're willing to disclose who we are, how we struggle. By the way, don't assume that everyone who talks a lot about their feelings is necessarily open. Some of us are experts at talking about our feelings, but in kind of channels that we control. So don't mistake that for openness. That can just be talking a lot. But in the right way, in a genuinely open way, are you open? Something we need to think about. You know, I think, just from all kinds of conversations I have, I think that other people in the church don't have struggles. And I think we especially think the leaders in the church don't have struggles. I remember once I talked about walking along the street and having some doubts. And this happens a lot. That sense of unreality, that wonder, is it all true? And a number of people were quite shocked. You know, you actually have doubts? And I really think that we think that the leaders and the other people in the church are not struggling in the same way that we are, that our struggles are completely unique. And it's been hard, but there's been some struggles in the church. People have been struggling in all kinds of ways in the last few years. And it's promoted a kind of an openness and a genuineness and a sense of being able to say, look, I feel wretched about this and I don't know why God is doing this to me. I don't understand, or I'm struggling with this sin or that sin, and I've got to tell you about it, and I'm praying for forgiveness, and I'm repenting, and I'm trying not to sin, but I'm still struggling with it. And that's great. Stop being so pompous, all of us, and just assuming that everyone else is not struggling in the same way that we are, and that we don't want to tell everyone about our struggles because they might think less of us. And we all need to work at that. I struggle. Ask my family if I'm a sinner. They won't hesitate to say, yes, he is. The worst of sinners. Paul had nothing on that. See the state of my heart some days, and you know that I'm a sinner. You know that I struggle. You know that I doubt. You know that I'm proud. You know that I'm impatient. You know that I'm lacking in grace. We need to help one another as we're open with one another. We need to confess. We need to accept that daily we need the grace of God. So Paul is humble and Paul is open. But he's compelled, as he humbly and openly declares the gospel, he's compelled by the love of Christ, verses 14 through to 17. Perhaps more familiar ground to us. Certainly it's not the love of himself that compels him. All kinds of bad things happen to him because he's a gospel preacher. So it's certainly not love of self, looking after self, that compels him. It's not primarily a love of other people that compels him. All kinds of people can do charitable things because they love people. Primarily, where it all starts, is the love of Christ. That love that liberates him from self-love. As we looked at in one of the chapters this week, we realize from the gospel that the best person to love me is not myself, but God. And the best person for me to love is not myself, but God. And as we realize that, as we experience the love of God in Christ, it propels us, it compels us, it constrains us, it drives us, it channels us into telling people the gospel. I am compelled forward by the love of Christ. Paul is so convinced about the love of Christ. He's experienced that love himself. He has the Holy Spirit living in him. He's persuaded that the that Christ is the answer for everyone, verse 14, that all have died, that all are lost, that all need Jesus Christ and his death. He's completely persuaded that if you put your faith in Jesus, you are a new person, a new creation. He's totally convinced of that, that it's the transforming event in your life, is coming to know Jesus. He's so persuaded about all aspects of the love of Christ, and he is so enjoying the experience of the love of Christ that he wants to tell people about him. This is motivation, isn't it? He sees, like we see, that Christ loved us so much that he wants to serve Christ, that he wants to bring people under his rule, that he wants so many more people to see the beauty and the love of Christ in the person of Christ. He sees everything good and he wants to share that. So it's his motivation. That's what catapults him into trying to bring the gospel into people's lives. He's so convinced that Christ's love is the best love. But it's also his model, isn't it? Christ's love shapes Paul's love. It shapes our love. That word for compels there is a kind of word that could be for constraining, for holding fast, for giving something shape. That's a great way to think about the love of Christ, isn't it? That it both motivates us, but it also shapes our love. What does our love look like? Well, it should always look like the love of Jesus at the cross. You see, we look at the cross and we think, such love, such sacrificial love, such pure love. Such self-giving love compels us to want to tell the gospel. Are you humble? Are you open? Are you compelled to tell people about Jesus because you have been so loved by Jesus and because you so love Jesus and you want to be like him in his love? Is that you? Is that me? Does the love of Christ compel you? I wonder why not, if it doesn't. Is it that we don't really appreciate the love of Christ? Is it that we haven't experienced the love of Christ? Is it that we're still loving ourselves too much? Is it that we're not talking to ourselves about the gospel? We're not talking to ourselves about the love of Jesus. We're talking to ourselves about all kinds of other things, and so we just forget the love of Christ. Will the love of Christ constrain you this week? Will it motivate you? Will it be your model in this coming week? And how do we love others? Well, we love others by telling them the gospel and by living the gospel. Paul talks a lot here about the ministry of reconciliation. That word was repeated over and over again in that final section. Reconciliation is about bringing two feuding, warring parties, people, together back into friendship and relationship. And Paul says, we have this great ministry. Here's a way of describing it. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's reconciliation that is not brought about by negotiation, a kind of a treaty after many hours through the night of discussing and drafting and redrafting. It's a reconciliation brought about by Jesus' death at the cross. As Jesus dies, he pays the penalty for sin, and so people like us can be forgiven, reconciled to God. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, and now Paul says we've got the ministry of reconciliation. We tell people about Jesus, and they become friends with God. Simple, really, isn't it? We tell people about Jesus, they believe, they put their trust in Jesus. They say, I'm going to give up every other way of trying to please myself and God, and I'm going to trust Jesus. And they become friends with God. They're reconciled to God. That's the gospel. that we're telling ourselves, and it's the gospel that we need to tell others. And it's the gospel that we need to live out before others. We need to start telling the gospel in the church. In this letter, Paul is imploring, see that in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, we represent God. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then chapter 6, verse 1, don't receive God's grace in vain. Now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation. Now bear in mind, this is a letter written to a church, it's written to Christians. Now, of course, Paul would have been thinking there were people who weren't Christians who would have heard the letter read out. And I'm sure he's thinking of those as he implores and as he pleads with people not to listen in vain. But it starts, doesn't it, in the church telling itself the gospel. We need to talk to ourselves as individuals. We need to talk to ourselves as a church and keep telling ourselves the gospel. Because in our sinful hearts, we forget. And our affections are turned towards all kinds of other things. We need to keep telling ourselves the gospel. We need to keep focusing on the love of God in Jesus. We need to tell it to ourselves. We need to tell it to each other. We need to tell it in all its facets, in all its aspects, in all its beauty. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about the good news that Jesus brings within the church. But we also need to talk about it outside the church. Paul is imploring and pleading not only with the church, as I said, also perhaps with those who are listening to the letter being read who are not Christians. Perhaps there's some of you here this morning are in that category. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You don't know really what I've been talking about when I've been mentioning about the love of Christ. And Paul wants to speak to you this morning. He wants those words to be heard by you this morning. The only way to be friends with God is through Jesus. And he pleads, and I plead, don't ignore the offer that God makes in Jesus to be reconciled. Don't just listen and walk away. Why would you do that? God in Christ offers you the friendship of God. He offers you a secure place in the new heavens and the new earth. Just before the bit we were reading in 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about Jesus Christ being the judge. And we're all going to stand before Jesus. What are you going to say? So you're in front of Jesus. He's the eternal king of all the earth. He's God. You're standing in front of Jesus. I was there, 17th of March, in that church building. Someone said to me, you need to know about the love of Jesus. I said, maybe. I said, what are you going to say? You're in front of Jesus. Say, yeah, that day. You know what? That day, I said, I want to know the love of Jesus. I really want to know the love of Jesus. I humble myself. I realize I'm not right. And I want to follow Jesus as my Lord and King. We're failures still, but we're secure in Christ. So Paul wants the gospel, that gospel, to be heard by you this morning. He wants it to be heard inside the church. He wants it to be heard outside the church. And of course, a lot of the letters are about living out the gospel, having gospel-shaped lives. So we love like Christ loved. Running a little bit out of time, so I'm truncating the last point a bit, so I'm sorry, I went well off the notes this morning, so if you're doing a sermon sheet, I apologise for almost every word that's not there that I haven't said, but hopefully you got the general drift. As we close, how does it work? What does it look like? Here I am in my life, there's me in the blue, and what am I doing, having thought about this morning? I'm trying to be open and humble, so I'm talking to my church family, and maybe my literal family, about my struggles and my trials in an appropriate way. I'm not spewing out everything to everybody, but I'm talking, I'm explaining, I'm expressing both my struggles and the things that I need help with. But I'm also compelled by the love of Christ. It's driving me on because it's such a beautiful thing that I have experienced. And it shapes how I live. And I'm seeking to tell and to live the gospel. I'm seeking to do it in words. I'm seeking to do it in my actions. And I've got friendships at work. And I've got people that I spend leisure time with. And I'm hearing people's stories. And I'm telling my story. Because I'm humble and I'm open. And I'm hearing people's motivations. And I'm trying to explain my motivations. And I'm hearing about people's struggles. And I'm explaining about my struggles too. And I'm hearing about people's loves. And I'm hearing about people's goals. And I'm hearing about people's dreams. And I'm trying to explain what I love and who I love and what my goal is and what my dreams are. Compelled by the love of Christ, we try to persuade men. We fear that judgment day. We love Jesus. We want to tell people the gospel. God grant us the grace to do that. Well, that's the end of talk as such. We've got just a couple of minutes for questions, if there are any. We have the magic phone as well here, if there were any. There are some that have arrived. Les, do you want to come up just for the question time? Would that be all right? So the first question, while you're thinking of one, which was texted in, should I tell someone everything, about my sins? Should I tell someone everything about my sins? If you want to start, so that I can just relax for a second.
I think it's helpful in thinking about that question, how to respond to that question. Just thinking about how God doesn't give us access to each other's minds, does he? And he probably does that for a good reason. Because if we told everything about ourselves, we probably couldn't live with each other, could we? So I think the answer to that is not everything, but be accountable with another human being is also really important, because otherwise you're just leaving things to when you meet with God, and that doesn't help you live life in the now. So having an accountability with each other is also important. And we need to be wise in drawing the balance of that. We need to have people who we know we can trust because we're close to, and not share it too widely if it's a really difficult problem, but have an accountability partner.
Yes, and there's a general, I suppose, principle that the more private a sin is, the more private the kind of disclosure and sharing of it is. If I have publicly ridiculed somebody unhelpfully, then I need to publicly acknowledge that, which I probably have, by the way, so I'll just acknowledge that. But especially my family. But the more public a sin is, you know, if one has left one's wife, committed adultery publicly as a church leader or something, that's very public. That's not a private thing. And I think there has to be a degree of public acknowledgement of that. So I think the degree to which the sin is public and known, whether because you experienced it or because it's just in the public domain, I think that kind of modulates how public the sort of confession and openness. But having said that, in general, we want to be communicating our struggles. So there may be something that is perhaps private and of that nature that you wouldn't want to share with everyone. But sometimes just the fact that we're struggling, we need to communicate. I'm struggling with my faith this week. I'm just struggling with a bad temper this week and impatience this week. Or I'm struggling to understand the Bible. I'm struggling to understand the justice of God or something like that. Which is not in that category of should we keep it private. It's just out there. If you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I think if we're bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ, that's Galatians, isn't it? Then that implies we need to share our burdens, and those burdens can be our struggles. Actually, they're much more likely to be our struggles. And if we're not sharing them, you know, we can't bear with each other and encourage one another. So I think that's what Graham has just said is very helpful.
Any other questions anyone want to raise?
Yeah. It's Brian. I wanted to put this in perspective, to use everyday language, we're not, as it were, washing and virtue, not washing in public.
Yes.
We're not trying to be salacious about this in some kind of make our account more down to earth or whatever, however we want to put it. But we're just trying to be honest about it.
Yeah. That's helpful, Brian. I think it's one of the things we also need to be careful about is that the reason we're sharing isn't to feel better about ourselves because somebody says it's okay, brother, or it's okay, sister. Sometimes that's the reason we want to share it, because we want to be have our kind of sin made less by somebody saying it's okay. That shouldn't be the motivation.
Yeah, that's true.
Discerning what we say to anybody.
That's helpful too.
Sure.
Matter with yeah.
No. Marjorie just said that we tell everything to God, but we're discreet about what we tell to everybody else, which is true, what we've been trying to say. But as you say, not to be so close that we're so discreet that we don't tell anything to anyone. The other question that came in on the text was, how do I know I'm being genuinely open? Do you want to start again? Just give me time to rev up.
Yeah, I think that's a very good question, which just means I'm trying to get myself some more time to think about an appropriate answer. I think testing ourselves with another actually is a way of doing that. So you say to somebody, I'm really struggling with ... If you're the person who's hearing that, who that's being shared with, it's very helpful to say, well, tell me a little bit more about that. Yeah. So I think often it's the other person in that conversation that can help with ensuring that this isn't a kind of dimensioning that makes me feel okay about myself, but boy, if they really knew what I'm getting at, then it would be a different story. So I think the other person in that conversation has something, a real role to play in making sure that we're being really transparent. Not by saying, come on, tell me all. You know, we need to be sensitive with one another, but testing that sharing and opening up a little bit is a way of maybe making sure that the other is being as open as they ought to be about it.
Yeah, even just simply asking somebody, do you think I'm an open person,
yeah.
Asking some friend, and they might say yes or no, and that would be enlightening. They might be wrong, but at least it would start the conversation. Of course, because it was the thing of a bit of interest that you can immediately get your heads around, I spent a little bit longer on the open, honest, humble thing this morning. But don't forget the love of Christ and the compulsion to live out the gospel. It all starts with that openness and humility, because it's about getting ourselves in a right view of ourselves before we can be good evangelists. We have to be humble and open ourselves about our sin. But don't go away just thinking about, I've got to be humble and open. Think, I've got to be humble and open, loving people like Jesus loves people, telling the gospel and living in the gospel. Keep hold of that bit too.
Yeah, can I just add to that? I think that if we're open with those who are not Christians, that can often provoke gospel opportunities. So a few nodding heads around because you've experienced it. Because the world isn't very good at being open because they feel too unsafe to be open. We hide, don't we, by nature. When the world sees that we don't hide, it often asks why. So there are two things that are connected.
Brilliant.